Here in the study of 1 Corinthians, and tonight we're talking about divorce and remarriage. Divorce and remarriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through 16. And we'll begin with just a quick review. I know it's been 2 weeks since we were together, and so I do want to read verses 1 through 5 and read on down and pick up in verse 6 tonight. But if you would please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll ultimately get down to verses 6 through 16, talking about divorce and remarriage. So Paul's writing here, and he says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me," and so I've underlined this statement because this is what the Corinthians are saying. I don't know if that was clear 2 weeks ago or not, but this is what the Corinthians are saying to Paul, that it is not good for a man to touch a woman. So that's the thing that they had written to him about. He says in verse 2, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife." So he's saying, no, that teaching and that belief is incorrect. Rather, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come again together, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency or for your inconsistency." So just a reminder, the Corinthians, being Greeks and being heavily influenced by Greek philosophy, they believed that our bodies and what we do with them does not matter. That was the erroneous belief, that only our spirit matters. And so their application of that was to say, so you can sleep with anyone, including prostitutes, as was talked about in chapter 6. Or you can sleep with no one, including your spouse. What you do with your body doesn't matter. That was the belief and the view of the Corinthians. And that is what Paul is rebuking and correcting and commanding, that we are to glorify God with our spirit and our body, which belong to God. That's what we were addressing 2 weeks ago. We come on down to verse 6. It says, "But I speak this by permission." We'll just read verses 6 through 9. "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself." So Paul is single, and he's saying, I wish that everyone was in the same state that I'm in. "But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. God, I pray your blessing upon it tonight as we dig in and study your word. Lord, we love going through these passages of Scripture verse by verse and talking about these texts that are a little more difficult to understand. And I pray, God, that you would give us wisdom tonight, that, God, we would all sincerely come to your word, God, not with any ulterior motive, not trying to justify ourselves or to be self-righteous, but that we would come to your word for an honest reading and understanding of what you have revealed, and that we would adjust our lives accordingly. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us insight and wisdom tonight on this issue of divorce and remarriage, in which there has been a lot of confusion, and there's a lot of different opinions and views. And so I pray that you would give us clarity tonight during this time as we study your word and read through your word, and also during our discussion time. But we do thank you, God, as always, for your word, for the revelation that you've given, the light that you have given, that, God, you really do instruct us on every aspect of our life. And, God, we thank you for that. And we just pray for our understanding, that we can properly apply what you have revealed. But we pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So as we talked a little bit about last week, Paul is making it abundantly clear that singleness is not inferior to marriage. And the reason that Paul is stating that is because in their culture, whether it's Greek or Roman or Jewish, all these different kind of converging cultures, it was pretty much universally believed that singleness was inferior to marriage, that everyone should get married. And so Paul is making it clear that singleness is not inferior to marriage. And in fact, in Paul's opinion, it actually is in many ways superior to marriage. But singleness is not for everyone. And we talked about this some last week as well, that with singleness must come the gift of celibacy. In verse 7, you see, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God. Some people have not been gifted to where they can handle singleness. And some people have not been gifted to where they can handle marriage. So God has distributed this gift. But with singleness must come the gift of celibacy. which has to be God-given. And so without that, then they do need to marry, because it says in verse 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And so those two things go together. The gift of celibacy has to go with singleness. But what Paul is saying here is that there is no biblical command to remain single, and there is no biblical command to marry. That you can glorify Christ as a single person, you can glorify Christ as a married person. But what he's going to say next is this: but there is a biblical command to remain married. There's not a biblical command to get married, but there is a biblical command to remain married. Listen to verse 10 and 11. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. The command is stay together, remain married. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. So we see here in verses 10 and 11. Let me find my place here. So Paul is specifically addressing believers in verses 10 and 11. And you'll see why here in a minute as we go on further down in the passage. So he's referring to believers here, and he's saying to a believing wife, to a believing husband, stay together, do not divorce, do not depart, but rather stay together. But if you do separate, if you do divorce, remain unmarried. Now, you also notice that Paul explicitly says, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. So he's not just addressing divorce when he says don't let her depart and don't let a husband put away his wife, but he's also addressing this issue of remarriage. There's two separate issues, divorce and remarriage. And he's saying don't get divorced, but if you do, remain unmarried or be reconciled to your spouse. I want to point that out because that's going to come in later as we look on down further into some of these other passages. So we see in verse 6 when he says, but I speak this by permission. Go back up to verse 6. I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. And so is verse 6, is verse 10 more the word of God because it's a command than Paul, what he's saying in verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment? The answer is no. This is equally the word of God. Verse 6 is the word of God read in context as much as verse 10. But what Paul is, what he's mentioning here is that Christ, the Lord, spoke specifically on divorce. And we see that recorded over in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. If you would turn there. We see that the Lord spoke directly and specifically on this question of divorce. He also speaks some about marriage, but not as directly, he does speak some about singleness, but not as directly as he does on this question of divorce. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. It says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. So they weren't coming and asking this sincerely, but they were tempting him. And saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause or for any reason? Verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Not males and females, but male and female. One man, one woman. Now, note this passage of Scripture. I would strongly encourage you, don't get a tattoo on your body. But if you get a tattoo, and you get a tattoo of Scripture, this might be a good one to tattoo on your body because this is going to come up constantly, okay? This applies to divorce, but it goes way beyond just divorce. This is going to be a passage of Scripture that's going to be coming up probably on a weekly basis in your life if you're living as a Christian in this world and in this culture in 2021. So he says here, have you not read that he made them at the beginning, that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? That is highly controversial today, but it's the truth. He made them male and female. And said, for this cause, and so as soon as he creates the man and the woman, they become a husband and a wife. He institutes marriage between one man, one woman. So he goes on in the creation account and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. We come on down to verse 7. So they were trying to bait Christ by asking this question. Can we divorce our wife for any reason? And he says, no, have you not read? So then they come back in verse 7 and say, they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? So it's almost the way they're phrasing. They're saying, then why did Moses tell us to get divorced? What? Who wrote Genesis 1 and 2? Who wrote Genesis 1 and 2? Moses. He's saying, what are you misreading here? You're saying that Moses, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Christ replies in verse 8, he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, and understand that during in Christ's day, I've heard this, and I think it's pretty reliable, that the divorce rate in Jesus' day was as high as it is in our day. The divorce was seen as just a lot thing, that it was almost jokingly said that basically if your wife burnt dinner, you could divorce her. That was the mentality. And that's why they asked that question the way they do to begin with, to say, can you divorce your wife for any reason? But Christ goes on in verse 9 in addressing this light view of marriage. He says, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except to be for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So God's word is clear that marriage is to be a lifelong covenant. We just had a wedding here yesterday. We had about 4 hours of marriage counseling with Steve and with Erica leading up to that. And one of the things that we continuously covered is that marriage is to be a lifelong covenant. God's word is clear that marriage is to be a lifelong covenant. Malachi 2:16 says, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. Now, I want to go ahead and start correcting something that needs correcting, is that, you know, it's in churches and in Christianity over the last, few decades or even centuries, it's been viewed that divorce is like the ultimate sin. It is the sin of all sins, the way that it's treated. You know, and it does say that I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, but God hates a lot of things. Actually, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 tells us that God hates a proud look. God hates a lying tongue. God hates those who sow discord amongst brethren. The bottom line is God hates sin, and divorce is a sin. So Christ is reaffirming this when confronted about divorce by the Pharisees. He is reconfirming the fact that marriage is to be a lifelong covenant and that God hates divorce. Now, what we do find in Matthew chapter 9, verse 19, is what is referred to as the adultery clause. So they ask the question, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? And Christ is saying, absolutely not. If you divorce your wife, you become an adulterer, and it is a sin. Absolutely not. But then he mentions this in verse 9, but I say to you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication or adultery, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away, committeth adultery. So we have what there, that statement, except to be for fornication, what is referred to as the adultery clause. That is a reason for which a person can get divorced. But I want to compare that to Mark chapter 10, Luke chapter 16, and Matthew chapter 19. Mark chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Luke chapter 16, verse 18, compared with Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. I'll read through these very quickly. Mark 10, 11 through 12 says this, and he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. You notice something missing there. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Luke 16, 18, this is all recording the same event. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. You notice something missing. Matthew 19, 9. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, for fornication, and shall marry another committeth adultery. And whosoever marry her that is put away committeth adultery. So why the difference? Why does Matthew include this and Mark and Luke do not? Well, some commentators have said that it is directly related to what Matthew records in chapter 1 of his gospel, verse 19, which says this. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. If you'll go to the next slide, Julie. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Do you remember the circumstances of why this, what this is referring to? You have a man who's engaged. There's a betrothal, which is it's kind of like an engagement, but it's a higher level than that. You're much closer to being married than just a couple that's engaged. And his betrothed turns up pregnant. What does that imply? Virgin birth? No, it doesn't imply virgin birth. That's the problem. It implies that she has been unfaithful. And Joseph, who is being a just man, is going to put her away. And so a lot of commentators believe that one of the reasons why Matthew includes that in chapter 19 is because he knows what he has written back in chapter 1, and he wants to make it clear that what Joseph did was just. What he was doing, Joseph did not sin in what he was planning to do prior to God explaining to him the circumstances of Mary's pregnancy. So, we can discuss this more in our groups, but suffice it to say there are different views on when and if divorce is ever permissible. I want to say this. It is never required. It is never required. But the question is, when is it permissible? And there are a lot of different views on when and if it is permissible. But we see another example of this, of a question of when is it permissible to divorce, as we continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. So, I mentioned earlier, verses 10 through 11, that Paul was addressing a believing couple, a believing husband, a believing wife. He says that you are to stay together. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. He's talking about a believing husband, a believing wife. But then he comes to verse 12 and says, but to the rest I speak, to the rest speak I. So this is outside of a believing couple. He says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. So there's not a direct command about these circumstances from Christ. That if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. So, to the rest, as in not a believing husband and a believing wife, but a mixed marriage where you have a believer and an unbeliever. Now, I want you to notice something. He does not say to a brother who marries an unbelieving wife. That's not what Paul is referring to. A Christian should never marry a non-Christian. Let me say that again. A Christian should never, under any circumstances, marry a non-Christian. As we read in chapter 6, we are not to be unequally yoked together, that a Christian should always only marry another Christian. Now, and I want to emphasize that because people have foolishly thought that, you know, as a Christian, I'm going to marry this person, they're a good person, but they don't know Christ, but if I marry them, I can change them. That goes completely against God's word, that a Christian is never to marry a non-Christian. So what's being addressed here is, as he mentions there, a brother that hath an unbelieving wife, which means that brother or that sister, they have been converted after they were married, after marriage. So they were an unbeliever, their spouse was an unbeliever, then they got saved. So what do you do? What do you do if you are, and now you're in this situation where you were both unbelievers, one of them gets saved, what are you to do in regards to the marriage? If at all possible, what Paul is saying here is stay together. If it's at all possible, you should stay together. Why? Because God hates divorce. And marriage is a lifelong covenant. And as Paul goes into further explanation here, as a believing spouse and a believing parent, you being in that marriage and you being in that home represents Christ in that home through you, influencing the unbelieving spouse and your children, not saving them, we'll see that in a minute, but sanctifying and witnessing and influencing that home for the sake of Christ. So if at all possible, stay together. But verse 15, But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So this would be the second case in which divorce is permitted. Abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. In the circumstance where, again, you have two unbelievers, one of them becomes a Christian, one of them becomes saved, and you imagine this in your mind, that the unbelieving spouse gives the ultimatum and says, I didn't marry a Christian, it's either me or Christ, what are you to do? You're to follow Christ. It's very clear in Scripture, you are to follow Christ, let them go. You are not bound, but you are called to peace. Now, this could be very similar to that clause in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, when it says, but for fornication. When we read that, we imagine that there's been an act of infidelity, that someone, you know, one spouse has cheated on another spouse, and that that would be a cause for divorce. But it may go beyond that. And in that passage, Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, we assume it's one act of adultery, but it could also just equally apply to being left, to one spouse being left for another person. Perpetual adultery. Basically, if you're married and your spouse says, I'm leaving you for someone else, and enters into adultery with this other person, you're going to have to get divorced. There's nothing you can do in that case. And that, again, referring back to Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, as included in that statement of, but for fornication. So as we look at this, we look at this passage of Scripture, it's important to know, what about remarriage? So we're talking about let them depart, you're not bound in such a case. So we're talking about divorce, but it's separate from remarriage. Well, if you remember from verse 11, I pointed out that it explicitly said that let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. And the implication is that if a husband puts away his wife, a believing husband puts away his wife, let him remain unmarried or be reconciled to his wife. Paul explicitly states that. And many commentators believe that remarriage was assumed along with divorce, that if divorce was permissible, that remarriage was also permissible. So that Paul has to come out and explicitly say that if you divorce, that you shouldn't get divorced, but if you do, remain unmarried. Because he's basing that and explicitly stating that because the assumption was that if you get divorced, you will get remarried. Also, we look down in verse 39. I don't have this on the screen here, but in reference to this saying that, notice there in verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not in bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So it is not in bondage in such cases. Just glance down there at verse 39. We're going to come to this in 2 weeks, But this makes it, this is talking about the wife whose husband has died, a wife who's been widowed. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty. So you're seeing this same language of being bound or being at liberty. Okay, the same word there. You see, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. The wife is bound or is in bondage by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord, which means marry a believer. Do not marry an unbeliever. So that's another note that you need to make there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about, is it permissible if you have two unbelievers, one of them gets saved, and now they're married to an unbeliever, the unbeliever leaves, that to let them depart, to continue to follow Christ, let them depart, and it's saying that they're not bound in such a case. If it's the same as verse 39, then it's saying that it would be permissible for them to remarry. But we can discuss that further. Again, this is... you know, there's different views on that I think that are legitimate views, but we can discuss that more in our groups. But we come back to verse 16 as we close tonight. And he goes on and says that if they're going to depart, let them depart. You follow Christ. But verse 16, but for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? And so he's stating this again, even after saying it's permissible to allow them to go. If they want to depart, let them depart. He's making a final plug in verse 16 to say, stay together if at all possible. You don't know, it could even result in the salvation of the unbelieving spouse. So it has a sanctifying effect to have a believing spouse. I would say the chances of the unbelieving spouse being saved go way up if they are married to a Christian. But it's not a guarantee. It doesn't mean that they're going to be saved by being married to a Christian. But it could result in the salvation of the unbelieving spouse. So, that's a lot. I want to give one final clarification, though. This is something I misunderstood for years. And I want to clarify this tonight. We know that divorce is very prevalent in our culture, in our society. And I want to say this. If you are divorced and remarried, and I say this as much for my sake because I misunderstood this for years. If you are divorced and remarried for all the wrong reasons, let's say that you're the spouse that left your spouse for someone else for all the wrong reasons. You left them, you divorced them, you married somebody else. I want to say this. This is not a state of adultery. This is not a state of adultery. This is the breaking of the covenant, and this is the breaking of the covenant that you made. It is an act of adultery for which there can be repentance and forgiveness. I've heard it said this way, that a couple was married, they got divorced for whatever reason. They got divorced for reasons, and it just even set us apart for fornication or one of them being an unbeliever. But they get divorced and they get remarried. And someone will make the statement and say, but they're still married to that person, the first person, the first spouse, in God's eyes. That's absolutely unbiblical and false. They are not. That covenant is broken. And God honors the breaking of that covenant. That's why it is a sin. When they make that second covenant, that covenant stands. To the extent that if they were to divorce, so that covenant is now broken and a new covenant has been made. If they were to divorce their second spouse and go back to their first spouse, do you know what it would be? Adultery. Because God honors that second covenant. And so I want to say this, that it is not a state of adultery, it is an act of adultery. When that covenant is broken and a new covenant is made, it is an act of adultery for which there can be repentance and forgiveness. You are not living in a state of sin at that point. There can be repentance and forgiveness and living a holy life, a life of holiness, living in holy matrimony and in faithfulness to that second covenant. So I want to just emphasize that because that's something I misunderstood for years growing up. And I'm sure I was taught correctly, but I misunderstood that. But we're going to stop there tonight. I really wanted to go, and I probably should have since I had so much credit from this morning, but I really wanted to go to 17 and 24, really go after that because it really clarifies and ties into all of this that we've talked about regarding marriage and divorce and remarriage and singleness. But we'll cover that next week. But I need you to really remember tonight because it applies so directly to what we're going to read next in verses 17 through 24. But we're going to stop with that tonight and split up into our groups for discussion.